Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
So good to be with you all this morning. This is the first time I preached in this church, and look forward to spending the time with you this morning here and then in the fellowship hall afterward for Pastor Appreciation Day. It's been a rough weekend in some respects, and a joyful weekend in some respects. We went to the wedding yesterday with the families for Jordan and Hannah's wedding, but at the same time, some of you were here for a funeral. I'll never forget, as a pastor, going sometimes from the nursery where the baby was just born, celebrating the life of a newborn, and going immediately then to the funeral home and weeping with the family the same day, an hour apart or whatever. The joys of life, new life, the joys of a wedding, of marriage, and yet the sadness of that Martha's experiencing, and Ron and the Price family at the death of their loved ones. It's hard, and yet, you know, thank God we trust a risen Savior, one who holds all things in His hands and never makes mistakes. There are no mistakes in death. In fact, as we'll see today, and as we look at Psalm 103, if you want to open your Bible to Psalm 103, we're going to look at some beautiful truths from that marvelous psalm. But God never makes mistakes, and He has a plan, and it's perfect. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep, all the while trusting that a loving God is controlling it all by the will of His power and His word. So we thank God for who He is. This is a unique time in history. I wrestled over what I was going to say this morning in many different respects, but with this COVID thing that's taken us all, we had a year ago today, we had no idea. 9 months ago, we had no idea what was going on. Maybe some people did. I think some people did know what was going on, but we had no idea. And look what's happened the last 6-7 months in our country, and look what it's done to you and me. People have lost jobs, and businesses have closed, and all kinds of things have happened. People have died. And I guess we say this is unique. Well, I guess the people that lived 100 years ago during the Spanish flu would say, well, you don't know nothing. Because, you know, we've lost however many we've lost, and that's a whole nother thing. How many have died from COVID, or how many have died with COVID? If you have a wreck in your car and you got COVID, you died of COVID? I don't think so. But you have all those issues that are going on and discussions and whatnot. But 50 million people 100 years ago died of the Spanish flu. I can't even imagine such a number. But talking about wiping out whole communities and towns and all the rest. But nevertheless, you know, there's a whole lot of controversy that swirls around in the wake of all that's gone on. How many really have died? Should we wear a mask? Shouldn't we wear a mask? Should we close the business? Shall we close the school? Shall we, you know, all of those things have just swirled around us, and the church. It's come into the church. And I got a wonderful letter from somebody that expressed the difficulty that churches have in wrestling with these issues. because people have strong feelings about things. You know, I think you ought to wear a mask. I don't think you ought to wear a mask. I think you ought to go to church. I don't think you ought to go to church. All of those issues hit us locally right here in our congregations. And people get mad and they leave the church. And I'm not going to go back to that church because they did this or didn't do that or whatever, which puts a real onus on the leadership of the church. And I say that partially because this is Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and we thank God for our pastor, our leaders in the church, our Sunday school teachers, all of those, our musicians, the people that spend a lot of time, you know, preparing for classes and leading worship and preaching and all and teaching and all the things that go on. And we need to respect and love those that lead us. And yet all of these issues, you know, fall on them, on the leadership. And what are they going to do? What kinds of decisions are they going to make? And you've lived through that. Here we are in October, and here you are back. You're here, and that's good, and I think that's good. Other people might not think that's good, whatever. We have churches back in North Carolina where I am that are still closed. They're closed. You can't go to that church. You haven't been. They haven't been all year until since March or whatever. But I've wrestled over what to preach this morning, but I settled on my favorite psalm, Psalm 103. And if you have it before you, I want to spend just the moments that we have together this morning looking at this with a sermon entitled "Hearts of Gratitude." Hearts of Gratitude. And if there's anything, you know, in the wake of all of this stuff that we have been experiencing, including the death of Eddie's dad and Martha's son, and at the same time the wedding that was experienced yesterday, the joys and the sorrows, what we need more than anything is hearts of gratitude to God, recognizing, as David did here in this 103rd Psalm, that God is on the throne and he has a plan and a will for us, for his church. I know that many of you read through the Bible in 1 year, and if you don't do it yet, I challenge you to start doing it. You don't even have to wait till January. You can start now and read through from October to October. But I've been doing it since 1982, I think. My pastor challenged me in 1982. How many years ago is that? It'd be third. How many? I don't know. Long time. To read through the Bible in a year. And I said, well, I'm going to do it back in 82. And I've been doing it ever since. And I've told congregations that it's the most beneficial choice that I think I have made with respect to my Christian growth that I've ever made, other than trusting Christ to be my Savior, because it has absolutely revolutionized my heart, my thinking. Every morning I get up and I read, what, 3 chapters of the Bible, which isn't that difficult to do, even when you have kids, and back then we had kids in the home. But it just absolutely, you know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you know how I take that? I know the importance of food. I ate breakfast this morning, and I'm going to probably eat some lunch today. But we know the importance of physical food. If you don't eat, you're going to die eventually. You're going to go to sleep, and you're going to die. Well, by the same token, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I challenge you not to let a day go by that you don't get into his word. And I'm a kind of a guy that needs kind of a habit. I need a schedule. That's just the way I was built. And so when I know I get up in the morning, I know I've got to read 3 chapters. Now you say, well, that you shouldn't have to want to. You just have to, you should just do it. No, I have to look at that schedule in my Bible, and I have to say, well, here I am, and I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat this morning, even maybe I don't feel like it. I'm going to eat. And by God's grace and power and by His Spirit working in me, He's done a work in me that I can't even express to you over these past many, many years of reading His Word. We've been in the prophets. I don't know where you are in reading. I'm 2 weeks ahead, so I'm in Mark. I'm just finishing up Mark right now. But I get so excited about reading that I keep on reading, and I just get ahead. But we've been in the prophets lately, and I'll tell you, if there's every year when I get to the prophets in the Bible, I find myself heartbroken as to what God's people are doing and how far they've fallen, backslidden, forgot. You know, on the front of your table down here it says, "This do in remembrance of me." You know why we take communion? Because we just are human and we forget, and it doesn't take long before we forget it all. And so God says, I'm gonna put the bread and the juice before you every week or every month or however often you do it, so that you remember what I did for you. And the people forgot, and it really comes out in the prophets, especially how far they slid, how much they forgot. And then they didn't teach the kids, and so the kids are now growing up, and they don't know anything. They don't know about Moses crossing the Red Sea. They don't know about Noah and the flood. They don't know. And it doesn't take long, as you can imagine, before everything just goes down the drain. And what did they do? They started to put up idols in the temple. Can you imagine coming in here some Sunday morning and seeing a big old idol standing here? I mean, you can't imagine, but that's what the Jewish people began to do. They put the idols in the temple, and they didn't know, they didn't remember, they forgot, and nobody reminded them, and they weren't in the Word reading. And not only that, but they did many other despicable things, committing immorality, sacrificing their babies in the fire. They actually brought in the god Moloch, which had outstretched arms like this, and the ladies would take their babies, they would heat up the arms of the idol and put their babies in those red-hot arms and watch their baby be consumed in the fire. That's what the Jewish women were doing. And finally God said, enough, that's it, you've had it. And God says, I'm going to wipe you like a dish. And it's exactly what He did. He wiped them like a dish. They went into captivity and lost it all. And I think how sad that as I read the newspaper here, listen to the news here. What are we doing? What are we doing? Oh, we have a lot more sophisticated idols, you know. Our idols are really sophisticated. And I sit here, you know, 24 hours a day looking at my iPhone or whatever it might be, because that's become my idol. And as for the babies, 2,500 babies a day we kill in this country. 2,500. I don't think the Jewish mothers were sacrificing 2,500 babies a day back during the kingdom age. I don't think so. But at some point, God's going to say, enough, enough. I've had it with you. And I think it's God's people in this country that have kept us. I really do. It's the prayers of God's people. It's God's people on their knees, together and individually before Him, saying, God, be merciful. God, we have sinned. God, we have done wrong. God, forgive us and give us, be merciful to us. Give us more time. Whether He will or not, I don't know. But that's our prayer. Well, so the question that I have that I'm going to pose to you this morning is, how do we remain faithful? How do we keep faithful? How do we recognize it when we're slipping? You know, it wasn't just that they brought in an idol one day. No, this was something that was building. This was something that was growing. It wasn't just that they said, oh, let's sacrifice our babies tomorrow morning. No, this is something that was slowly building as they slipped, as they slid into idolatry and immorality and all the rest. And we're there, people. We're there in this country. As a country, we're there. And how long will God be merciful? And how can I remain faithful? Well, look at Psalm 103. I think this is David's answer to the question. Let me read the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none, not one of His benefits. And then he tells us what they are. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this, your precious, your holy word. And I pray that as we look into it this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would grip our hearts, that you would teach us, that, Lord, we would ourselves individually and as Longview as a church understand what we must do to remain faithful, how we can recognize when we're slipping. Have I become lukewarm? Have I become cold? Am I beginning to forget like the saints of old? So, Father, speak by your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and the boys and the girls both, but we were separate for our devotional time. But two days a week, we had to get up and be at devotions. I think it was Tuesday and Thursday at 6:15 in the morning before breakfast. We had to be there at 6:15. And I'll never forget our Dean Broman, who would stand up like this in front of, well, there were 1,000 kids back then, so 600, maybe 500 guys and 500 girls. The girls were somewhere else, but the guys would come, and Dean Broman would stand up, and I'll never forget, and this was 55 years ago, so I've not forgotten, and I won't forget until I die, but he would stand up, and he would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." I was 18 years old. I was a kid. I didn't want to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go down to the hall and have devotions. But I'll never forget that godly man standing up like that and quoting these first two verses of Psalm 103. Well, such is how David expressed his praise to God. Such is how David said, "I am not going to allow myself to start slipping down that slippery slope and becoming cool and then cold and forget. I'm not going to do it." You know, his son Solomon, sadly to say, did it. He forgot. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, knew more than you and I. If you put all our knowledge together, Solomon, back in the, you know, considering the times, knew more than all of us together. I mean, he studied the plant life and he studied science and he knew everything. Wise man, smart man. But he, as he grew old, and I've thought about this myself, as I grow old, am I going to do what Solomon did and forget and start to make decisions based upon just worldly wisdom? You know, marry that woman because her father's the king of that nation, and if I marry her, then we'll have good relations, all that sort of thing. Is that what I'm going to do as I grow old and thus forget all of God's benefits and blessings? So David, you notice in the first two verses, charges his mind, as it were, to specifically identify the things that God has done for him. Look at the first one. He forgives all my sins. He starts with the most blessed of all, the most wonderful truth of all. God forgives all my sins. You see, David knew that one little sin would separate him from the presence of God forever. You recognize that? How many sins does it take for you to be divorced from a holy God? Just one, that's all. Because he's holy, that means sinless, and I'm a sinner because I just committed one sin. So I can't reach him. I can't enter his presence. I'm cursed. I'm done. I'm finished. David understood the beauty of the truth that in Christ, in his relationship to God, he forgives, he pardons all my transgressions, forgives all my iniquities. His mercy and grace, God's mercy and grace, forgives them all. Think about it in the face of your struggle, maybe struggle to forgive somebody. Think about what God has done for you in forgiving all of your sin. You know, God has forgiven in Christ the sins that I'm going to commit tomorrow. That's why I can enter his presence when I die, because he forgives them all. And he placed them all on Christ, his Son, God did, so that Jesus took my sin upon himself. He forgives all my sin. He forgives me, so how can I not forgive my brother who has sinned against me? The second thing David mentions is he heals all your diseases. Here we sit this morning. I mean, is this a miracle or what that you and I are here? Think about it. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're Ben's age. I don't care how old you are. The fact that you and I are here this morning is a miracle of God, and I know it is for me. I mean, I should have been dead I don't know how many times over for some of the crazy things I've done, choices I've made, things I've eaten, diseases that I have brushed up against that I didn't know were there, but God, by his mercy and grace, swept them away. Some of us are on medications. I'm on medications. But you know, the medications that you and I take would have no healing effect at all were it not God that put those effects in those medications. You know, I'm on heart medication that makes my heart beat regular because my heart doesn't want to beat regular. It wants to go off on a crazy thing and kill me. So the doctor gave me this medication that makes my heart beat regular. Well, can the doctor tell me why that medication makes my heart beat regular? No, he just knows that, you know, they've done these studies and they took this thing from the tree trunk, from the bark of the tree, or they dug it up out of the ground and they put it together with something else and it makes your heart beat regular. Well, we don't know why it does that. And furthermore, you know, some people, it doesn't make their heart beat regular. It makes their heart beat more irregular. And so, you know, doctors test medications and they do things and they find out things and, oh, this works for him, but it doesn't work for her, but it works for him. And so, but why does that happen? Because God, in his mercy, heals our diseases. Well, you say, well, what about Martha's son? And what about Eddie's dad? Well, God didn't heal them of their diseases. Well, I take issue with that. You know why? Because, as Eddie told me this morning, his dad's in the presence of God. You talking about getting healed? That's the ultimate healing. You know, when we lay down a Christian in death, in effect, what we're saying is, God, we give him up to you. We give him to you. And those that have passed away even in the last several days are in the presence of the God that they loved, healed completely of all their diseases. Number 3, verse 4, he redeems my life from the pit. The pit is destruction, eternal destruction. God promises deliverance from eternal destruction. Think about that. What a thought. When you contemplate the fate of people without Christ that die and go to hell, I can't even imagine, comprehend what that is in its totality. Separation from God, separation from everything that is good. Separation. People say, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to be with all my friends and we're going to have a great time. Guess what? Hell is outer darkness. It's outer darkness. It's solitude. There is no light in hell. And it's by yourself. That's the pit of destruction that David's talking about here. And he says, he redeems my life from the pit. We won't experience, Christians will not experience the eternal destruction like those who are without Christ. On the contrary, verse 4, he crowns you with love and compassion, or loving kindness and compassion, steadfast love and mercy. Some various translations read it differently, but that word is loving kindness. God crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And you know the word compassion there is plural? That's really interesting. He literally surrounds us with compassion. He fills, how do you express it in English? How do you say it? We are absolutely filled and surrounded with God's compassion. It's plural. Compassions. Think about the ways on a daily basis he protects you, he provides for you, he guards you from harm and destruction. How many times that car coming the other way on the highway didn't come into your lane and kill you? I think about that all the time. Sometimes it happens. And then verse 5, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I know you say, I sure don't feel like a youth. I don't feel like a youth either. My mind thinks I'm a youth, but my body doesn't respond that way. But the word satisfy there means to fill to satisfaction, to fill to satisfaction, to have enough. Which doesn't guarantee physical vigor, but when we bless and praise the Lord, we are satisfied. We are renewed spiritually to be able to carry on, to go on. We recognize the bounty of God, His blessing, His goodness, His grace. Well, David goes on in verses 6 and following to express further praise. Look at verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He's made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love or loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, As a flower of the field, he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it's no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, who remember his precepts to do them. David, if you notice, he moves from kind of individual considerations to reflecting on God's nature, God's being. And he notes that we're the beneficiaries of all that God is. All his loving kindness overflows to you and to me. That's David's point. In other words, how can we not be grateful for all that God has done? Because he's poured it out in such excess upon all of us. Notice it's about God. We're just the beneficiaries. Verse 6, he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. Verse 8, he's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 10, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. In fact, verse 12, he's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Think about what we deserve. Think about what you deserve. What does God owe you? And yet, what has God given to you? But then don't miss the corresponding responsibility of his children. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in God's blessings that we forget that we have a responsibility. Look at it. Verse 13, those who fear and reverence him. Verse 17, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Verse 18, with those who keep his covenant and remember and obey his precepts, his commandments. To fear the Lord is to reverence him, to stand in awe of him, to live with a recognition that he is the boss. He alone is God. That's what it means to fear him. The Old Testament saints knew full well that along with covenant blessings came covenant responsibilities. We're not just, you know, on the slippery slope down to heaven, but we have responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew 7, it's never enough simply to say, Lord, Lord, and not do what he commands. We're called to reflect on our adoption, our sonship through acts of obedience. Look at the psalmist's closing exhortation in verses 20 through 22. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Perfectly or perform his word, obey his voice, serve him doing his will. You see those verbs, perform, obey, and serve? Those are our responsibilities as his children. And notice the admonition is to all creation to join in praise to God. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his and all places of his dominion. The extent of the call is to the angels, to the hosts, to you his servants. And then he says, in all places of his dominion. Have you ever thought about the fact that the trees that God created to praise him do just that? I was looking out the window this morning when I got up, and the trees grow up and all the branches go up. It's like this, in praise to God. The dogs bark, the fish swim, the flowers bud and blossom, bloom to the glory and praise of God. In other words, inanimate creation does exactly what God intended it to do. The birds sing. But who is it that doesn't do what God created them to do? Yeah, us. It's sobering, isn't it? All of creation praises him. The mountains rise, the seas roar and foam, and the rivers flow into the sea, and yet man stands there and says, I'm not going to praise you. You took my friend, whatever. You struck me with this terrible disease. I'm mad at you. I've never seen a tree do that. Never heard a dog do that. The inanimate creation praises God, and man refuses. When I was a teen, I heard a story. In fact, my favorite hymn writer is Frances Jane Crosby, Fanny Crosby. I've loved that woman ever since I was a kid, because I sang, she wrote 8,000 hymns. I probably have sung 5,000 of them, maybe more than that, I don't know. But I'll never forget the story that I heard of her. She should have been an unhappy and troubled child and adult. Her father died when she was young, so God took her father away from her. And then as a result of a doctor's careless error, when she was 6 weeks old, she was blind from 6 weeks. She was blind. She never saw anything. Never saw. The tragic, traumatic experience of her child would have given most people more than enough grounds to shake their fist at God and say, why did you make me this way? Yet in her autobiography, Frances wrote this. She wrote, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for this. In fact, the doctor who messed her eyes up, he put something in them that made her blind, left the area, never came back, And Frances wrote this. She says, if I could meet that doctor now, I would say thank you, over and over for making me blind. Her blindness for her was one of the greatest blessings, and through that she wrote 8,000 hymns. She said, I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to me. At 8 years of age, Fanny wrote her first poem. Listen to her first poem. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot nor won't. We sing today, to God be the glory. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And thousands, hundreds and thousands of other hymns that she wrote in her 95 years God gave her on this earth. A grateful heart, a grateful heart. Oh, God, give me a grateful heart. Would you say it with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Amen. Let's do it for His praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for this particular psalm of David that came out of his heart of gratitude and praise in the midst of all that he went through. Thank you for that, for his testimony. Speak to our hearts and enable us, Father, to worship you as our loving God, our loving Father, who one day will draw us to your presence forever to be with you. We praise you for that thought. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.